Good morning again. If you joined us late, my name is Ho-Jin, and I am one of the pastors here at Cornerstone, and I have the privilege of sharing from God's Word this morning. Tomorrow morning, Time Magazine will come out with an issue, and on the cover will be 2020 crossed out alongside the text, the worst year ever. A popular Christmas ornament this year is a dumpster on fire labeled 2020, which pretty much expresses the same sentiment, that 2020 was a terrible year that we want to forget. Much of the last 12 months have been dominated by awful realities. The entire world has been impacted by COVID-19 with millions of deaths, alongside other ripple effects onto our day-to-day lives. The continued injustice, the racial injustices against black and brown lives in this country, even as recent as last week with the killing of Casey Goodson Jr. And last month's presidential election seemed to only reveal even just more ugliness in all of us. We are all longing for something different as we draw to the end of 2020, and I imagine that a lot of us would say that 2020 was the worst year ever, and that a dumpster fire ornament feels very fitting for our Christmas trees this year. But as we look forward, what do we hope will be different? Let's think about that for a moment. What are you longing for? What are you dreaming about? What change are you most looking forward to? At the beginning of our service, we lit the third candle of Advent, of our Advent wreath, which is for joy. And Advent is all about longing and waiting. Jesus' first Advent to the world fulfilled the longing of God's people waiting for a Messiah for their circumstances. And this month, we are focused on Jesus' second coming in the future, his second Advent, by looking at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Every year, Advent is a reminder to us that God wants to hear from us, including anyone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. On this particular Sunday, focused on joy, even in a world that is in great deficit of joy, we can go to God and speak to Him honestly. Advent is about how God wants us to express the pangs that we have for something better, something different. And God wants to hear from us. He wants to show you and me that He can and He will fulfill you and me through Jesus Christ. This morning, we'll read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. So let's read this together. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And He and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we dive in, let's lift up a quick prayer from Scripture together to depend on God. God, may Your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And at this moment, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, wherever we are, be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Revelation is John's vision of Jesus' second coming. And last week, we saw chapter 5 end with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, worthy to open this scroll that is kept closed with seven seals. And in chapter 6, the Lamb opens the seals one at a time, and John sees that the seals bring forth the Lamb's justice, wrath, and judgment upon the world. And before the seventh seal is opened, there's a question at the end of chapter 6 by those experiencing this judgment in verse 17. The great day of God and Jesus' wrath has come, and who can stand? Our passage this morning in Revelation chapter 7 gives us an answer to that question. Who can stand? God gives this specific portion of the vision to John in order to encourage believers of his time who are confronted with false teachers and persecution. They also witness believers in their midst who compromised their faith and displayed spiritual complacency. I believe that the circumstances around the first century believers are not that different from our circumstances today. This morning, God wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage us to persevere for the joy and rest that is coming. God shows us that true joy and true rest are found in Him and only Him. And He wants you and me to persevere in order to experience that joy and rest. And I want to share two specific ways that we can persevere given what we have faced in 2020 and what we read here in Revelation chapter 7. So we're going to look at two specific ways we can persevere for joy and rest. First way, we must grow our hunger for eternity. We must grow our hunger for eternity. The lasting image of what John sees in Revelation chapter 7 is really in verses 15 to 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In these verses, we see three realities experienced by this multitude. First, they are in God's presence. Second, they do not experience suffering. And third, they are led by the Lamb of God. These verses speak of the ultimate rest and joy that can be experienced with God when Jesus comes again. Verse 15 is full of language related to priests in God's tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament. But here in Revelation 7, it's very different. Those who persevere are able to stand before the throne of God, and this is actually the first time in the entire book anyone other than an angel or an elder standing before the throne of God. In Scripture, God's presence was, His presence was in the tabernacle and in the temple, but never His actual throne. Every person will have a priestly role and purpose in eternity, in contrast to only the select people who served as priests in the Old Testament. The last phrase of verse 15 reads, "And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence." Alternatively, it can be translated as, "And He who sits on the throne will tabernacle over them," meaning that God will bring about the complete fulfillment of what He originally intended with the tabernacle and the temple to be with His people in a real, special, and intimate way. Verse 16 describes a reality where God's people have no unmet longings and no suffering. In the Old Testament, hunger and thirst are often signs of judgment, pointing to a deeper need for God's spiritual refreshment. And here in Revelation 7, God's people will be satisfied forever. They will also never be threatened externally by any suffering. When God executes His justice and judgment, His people will no longer feel deprived of anything and will no longer ache with pain. Verse 17 displays the relationship that this multitude has with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's a strange image. It's a lamb shepherding The Lamb of God shepherds God's people and guides them to living water, which is an image both in the Old Testament and the Gospel of John for everlasting life with God. And in being led by Jesus, God will wipe away every tear. One scholar says the verb wipe away is such a strong verb that it can also mean obliterate or destroy. God will absolutely remove all of our earthly pain, trauma, sorrow forever. Revelation 7 shows us that we are not intended to have our longings fulfilled completely in this life. We were created to be in God's presence before His throne, to lack nothing because of our relationship with Him, and to be led by Jesus to experience the fullness of eternal life. If 2020 has shown us anything, especially in this country, we have learned that there is no leader who deserves our complete allegiance. There is no person who will provide our every need that we have. If 2020 has shown us anything, the pandemic has made us confront how real our human needs are, our physical needs, as well as our emotional and mental needs around our fears and anxieties. If 2020 has shown us anything, we have at least in some form or another yearned for aspects of life that we cannot find in this lifetime, aspects of what we see in verses 15 to 17. And maybe you haven't gone as far as to explicitly learn to be in God's presence, but all of us have for sure been tired of the unfulfilling and frustrating aspects of our jobs or studies, and we have wanted something else. Being in God's presence means that we will discover that being with Him and serving Him is what we were actually designed to do in our spiritual DNA. And maybe you haven't gone as far as wanting to be led by Jesus, but all of us have experienced the very real limitations and the exhausting rhythms of trying to be in control of our own lives. And we have wanted that burden and heaviness to be lifted. Being led by Jesus means that we will find that following Him will bring us the greatest peace and satisfaction ever. And all of us yearn for less suffering in our own lives, in the lives of our loved ones, and depending on how much compassion you have for others, the lives of all human beings, to finally arrive at a place where there's no more pain, no more adversity. The Bible tells us that our longings can only be fulfilled in the ultimate sense by Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see God's plan and design for eternal satisfaction, and that's what this season of Advent is all about. God wants to fulfill all our longings through the promises that He gives in and through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. If we all hunger for the realities of eternity with God, then I believe Revelation 7 calls us to a very specific response. If eternity is, as described in the Bible, is even half true, then it deeply affects how we live today, doesn't it? If God is truly able to provide us rest and joy like we cannot find anywhere else in this life, then it means we must respond to Him by imagining what eternity will be like. Whether you believe in Jesus as your Savior or not, one concrete way to grow your hunger for eternity is to hear from God Himself about Jesus' second coming in the Bible. Books like Revelation or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are great places to start. And another thing that you can do is read good Christian books that focus on heaven or eternal life. I can give you suggestions. Engage in conversations with others about what heaven might be like, even if you don't have all the answers. And to those of you who are not yet following Jesus or do not consider Him as your Savior, we are so glad that you continue to worship with us and even participate in community with us during the week. Can I just share personally just how much you're needed at Cornerstone? Your questions about anything and everything are actually really important to us. As strange as it sounds, as we try to answer your questions, and we actually can't promise to have all the answers, unfortunately, you help us go to God's promises about eternity through your questions. And you help us be reminded why we do what we do and who we do it for. for believers in Christ, imagining eternity, Jesus' second coming has to show up more in our daily and weekly lives. At Cornerstone, we need more excitement around what it will look like to be fully united to Jesus Christ without any barriers, any obstacles, no sin. And we need more people praying for Jesus to come back soon. Early in the pandemic, I came to a kind of harsh realization that my prayers were too small. I was praying for the safety of my family, friends, Cornerstone around COVID-19. I was praying for less violence and more civility in our society. I was praying for God to bring about a sense of normalcy, to bring that back to our lives. And please don't get me wrong, these things are great things to pray for, but I felt that God was reminding me that even the best case scenario here on earth would not satisfy the deepest longings in me or anyone else. God has been challenging me to pray more frequently the words at the end of the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." We must persevere for the joy and rest that is coming by growing our hunger for eternity. Second way, we must grow our urgency for today. We must grow our urgency for today. In Revelation chapter 7, and Revelation as a whole, we actually see a lot of irony. And I don't mean irony in a negative or pejorative sense, but in a challenging and awe-inspiring way. Earlier in Revelation 5, John hears the description of the Lion of Judah, but when he finally looks and sees, he sees a lamb. John expects to see a conquering lion, but instead it's a lamb that looks as if it had been slain. And similarly, in Revelation chapter 7, John hears the number of believers, specifically from the tribes of Israel. But when he looks, when he sees them, it's a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. John expects to see the nation of Israel, but instead, it's so many people that he cannot count from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. What John sees is unexpectedly better than what he hears. The multitude is clothed in white robes, and they are holding palm branches. While there are varying interpretations of what the white robes and palm branches mean, these are, like, by far, clear signs of victory and triumph. When John receives the explanation behind what he sees from the elder in verses 13 and 14, he learns some details about this multitude. He learns that they have come out of great tribulation and that they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It isn't clear what that great tribulation is exactly, but it is clear that this multitude has endured significant suffering. And white clothing, especially in Revelation, it points to purity and righteousness. The fact that the robes were made white by washing it in the blood of the Lamb means that their purity, their righteousness, comes from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Their ability to stand before the throne the first time anyone else stands before the throne comes from the Lamb and not themselves. One Bible commentator writes, "Despite resistance, they have continued believing and testifying to the Lamb's death on their behalf, which has taken their sin away and granted them salvation." And this multitude sings a victory song in verse 10. And many of our English translations read, "Salvation belongs to our God," but it can also be translated as, "Victory is achieved by our God." The reason this multitude enters into the joy and rest of God is because they have endured suffering and they have faithfully depended on Jesus for their victory. And the same is true of us today. We can enter into the joy and rest of God as we endure any and all suffering that may come our way, and as we continually depend on the work of Jesus Christ to achieve the victory that we cannot by our own strength. God gives us this vision in Revelation 7 to encourage us to persevere through whatever circumstances we may face, because the redemptive joy, the eternal rest of God awaits us. When we have the end picture in view, when we have the final goal in its proper place in our minds and in our hearts, then everything else falls into place, even suffering. When we know how this story is going to end, we are able to see what is most important in the present, and we can live today with greater urgency. So what does this mean for our daily lives? I believe Revelation 7 should lead us to a practice that I'm calling it a holy fierceness. And by holy fierceness, what I mean is, if God's joy and rest are real, and God keeps all of his promises, then we can make decisions today that matter in eternity, starting with understanding that we can endure anything in this life with Jesus. One of my heroes of the faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes, "The joy of God has gone through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why it is invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there, but finds God in the midst of it. In fact, precisely there. Full of joy, we are enabled to believe that there was and is one, Jesus Christ, to whom no suffering or sin is foreign, and who in deepest love accomplished our redemption. Only in such joy in Christ the Redeemer shall we be preserved from hardening ourselves where human suffering encounters us." Suffering, difficulty, frustration, and pain and sorrow are unable to extinguish the joy of God. The cross of Jesus Christ tells us that suffering is capable of being the very means through which the joy of God can be seen and experienced. And that is not to make light of the experience of suffering. And some of you experienced great suffering this year. But we have a Savior well acquainted with suffering who shows us that by being resurrected, that suffering does not have the last word. He will ultimately lead us to God's redemptive joy and eternal rest. One of my pastors from college used to share this proverb often. A new Christian says, "I can." A tired Christian says, "I can't." A victorious Christian says, "God can." Isn't that good? A new Christian says, "I can." A tired Christian says, "I can't." A victorious Christian says, "God can." This morning, it is okay for us to say that we are tired. 2020 has been an abnormal year for all of us. But exercising holy fierceness means that we move from being tired Christians to being victorious Christians by being encouraged by God Himself to face our life circumstances by remembering what awaits us in eternity. God's victory, His presence, His protection, Jesus' leading and guidance, redemptive joy, and eternal rest. Holy fierceness also calls us to passionately participate in God's victory mission of seeing every tribe, people, tongue, nation be represented at His throne. The description of the multitude from every nation, tribe, peoples, and languages in verse 9 is not just a vision to admire. It's a vision for followers of Jesus to fervently carry out. If this is what God desires, then it must become our passionate pursuit to see more people, especially people different than ourselves, to know God and salvation as holistically as possible. While this pandemic has certainly affected the format of our Sunday worship, the call for us to love God, to love our neighbor, to make disciples of all nations has not changed one bit. It definitely looks different for the foreseeable future, and it will probably be a little harder given our circumstances. But a holy fierceness should drive us to think harder and to think more creatively around accomplishing what will bring God great pleasure and glory, what will lead us to joy and rest. What greater thing could we accomplish during this pandemic than being a part of as many lives as possible, getting transformed by the only one who can fulfill our deepest longings? Holy fierceness comes out of the truth that it is God who has achieved and will achieve our victory and salvation. Holy fierceness comes out of seeing that every day of our lives matter in eternity. How we endure suffering, how we love our neighbor, how we find our righteousness only in the precious blood of Jesus, and how we make disciples of all nations today will shape our experience and enjoyment of the redemptive joy and eternal rest promised in Revelation 7. We must persevere for the joy and rest that is coming by growing our hunger for eternity and by growing our urgency for today. There will be strong desires to experience as normal of a holiday season as possible as we head into Christmas. We all went through a year full of heaviness, heartache, and confusion and disruption. And I would understand if collectively we wanted to declare 2020 as the worst year ever. I will even understand if you go buy a 2020 dumpster fire ornament and hang it on your tree this year. But this morning, Revelation chapter 7 invites us to look beyond 2020 and even beyond 2021, which we all naturally hope will be a better year. This morning, God wants you and me to look toward eternity, especially if it's your first time considering eternity with God. He welcomes you with open arms. He wants to shower you with His promises over your life. He wants to show you He can fulfill all your longings. Through the gift of Scripture, we have a sense of what eternity will look like. And no matter what these last 3 weeks of 2020 will be, no matter what 2021 will prove itself to be, God gives us Revelation 7 this morning to encourage us to persevere for the redemptive joy, the eternal rest that will come. It will come when Jesus comes again. And it's not all in the future. We can see glimpses of it today. We can experience eternity today if we take active steps of growing our hunger for eternity and growing our urgency for today. Whatever longings we have during this Advent season, God wants to hear from you. He wants to show you what He promises to do to bring you joy and rest beyond what you can imagine, even in unexpected ways, even in our suffering. Let's pray together. God, we ask for your help. Thinking about eternity can feel like such an abstract task. We have blurry glimpses of what it might look like. But through your word, we know what you promise. We thank you for scriptures like Revelation 7 that show us that being in your presence is what we were created for. That you have a plan for meeting all of our longings, to remove all of our suffering, and that we will be led by Jesus throughout all of eternal life, and that even our past pains and sorrows will be wiped away by you. So Lord, at this third Sunday of Advent, give us a greater hunger for heavenly realities, not just in the far-off future, but help us to develop an appetite for it today. Give us a greater urgency to see that how we live today, how we treat others, how we pursue others, and for those of us in Christ, how we make disciples is integral to experiencing more of eternity, more of heaven in our lives today. So strengthen my sisters and brothers wherever they are. Help them to be faithful to you. Help them to persevere. Help them to endure suffering. Help them to find righteousness, not in themselves, but in only the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, through the cross. We depend on you. Continue to work in us and through us during this time of worship. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.